Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he wasn't able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged. "I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged, and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. All yours, Joel.
Thanks, Tim. Thank you, those of you who've come and introduced yourself to me and chatted. I'll hopefully be able to speak to more of you this afternoon. You need the Bible accessible, Matthew chapter 18. If you, yeah, you really need one of these sheets, actually, because Tim asked me to make this a bit more interactive, which means me not doing some parts of it and you doing some of it. And the way for you to do that will be using this. So when we get to that, there might be a moment for you to run and grab one. So let me tell you a true story. Some of the names have been changed. Frank is an electrician with two children, and he fell out with his parents about how he brings up his children, and they didn't speak to each other for years. So long, in fact, that Frank's father dies. Frank doesn't go to the funeral. And by now, the children are adults. 29 years after they stopped speaking to each other, Frank's mum rings him up one day to ask for help with the household electrics that Frank had fitted originally. He goes around and actually they start meeting regularly, but no one says anything about the original conflict. And I tell you that story, which is a true story, to show how ridiculous and pathetic and destructive and sad it is when people do not forgive. Refusing to forgive others breaks relationships, separates families, cuts us off from those we love, and can leave us bitter people. But listen to this. Jesus says refusing to forgive is a lot more serious than that. Jesus says refusing to forgive is a lot more serious than that. Jesus warns that refusing to forgive can be much more dangerous to us than the scenario I've just described. Can cause a lot more harm than the harm I've described. Jesus tells a story about forgiveness. That is about dealing with a wrong action that someone has done against me. I am a victim of someone's wrong. And the question, the challenge is, will I forgive them? Someone has been rude. Someone has been unkind. Someone has hurt me, harmed me. They are in the wrong. There's no question about that. They're in the wrong. But there's a danger to me that I will also be in the wrong because of the way that I react Now, to think through this very difficult, challenging, tough topic, we're going to think about what forgiveness is. Then we're going to look at the story Jesus tells and the lesson we should learn. That's going to be the more interactive part. And then some practical teaching at the end. In a good home, people learn to say please. They learn to say thank you. Learn to say good morning. Maybe at bedtime they'll say I love you. But there's something else very important that people need to learn to say in a good home, and we're going to find out about that now. What is forgiveness? Lots of people, at least where I live in Dagenham, think it goes like this. You have a big blowout, a shouting match, a fallout. You go off to your own rooms, you avoid each other, you cool off, and then eventually start talking again. One of you makes a cup of tea for the other. The trouble has passed. It's over. That is not forgiveness. That is not what Jesus is talking about here, although that might be what happens in your family or in your household. What is forgiveness? When someone says, I'm sorry, lots of us might answer, oh, that's okay. Or we might answer, you didn't mean it. Or we might say, it doesn't matter. But what about when the debt is big and it does matter? Can't say those things then, can we? We know they meant it. It does matter. And it's caused an awful lot of hurt. What do we say then? Forgiveness is not simply saying it doesn't matter. And we understand that when we think about the way God forgives. When we say sorry to God, the Bible's, you know, God's word to us in the Bible isn't, oh, it doesn't matter. I love you. You didn't mean it. The answer from God is, that mattered immensely. And David talked about that, reflected on that a bit this morning, didn't he? That it mattered so much. The cost of it is the death of God's son, Jesus. That's how much it mattered. But because of that great cost, there is forgiveness. So, top of the page, it's more than saying, I'm sorry. Forgiveness is dealing with a debt, dealing with a barrier between us. We're going to think more about this. The aim of forgiveness. The aim of forgiveness is more than just getting over it, moving on. The aim of forgiveness, according to the Bible, is bringing people back together again into relationship. It's reconciliation. And so it involves two people. You see, I might well say something upsets someone. I might already have said something that's upset someone today. And, you know, you could go home and forgive me eventually, choose not to bear it against me. But we've not been made up in our relationship if that happens. You need to come and speak to me. And I need to be able to admit I'd got that thing wrong. And we need to have a mended relationship. That is what forgiveness is working towards. So what is it? Forgiveness is when I admit that wrong that I've done and you say you will forgive me. It's when I have done wrong. That's important, because you might come and say to me, look, Joel, the roads were really busy with traffic this morning. I think we need to talk this through, and I think you need to apologise, and I'll forgive you. And I could say, well, actually, I don't think I'm responsible for that. You know, I don't need your forgiveness, because I didn't get that run wrong. There's lots that I have got wrong, but I'm not going to apologise for that one. If I was in the wrong, and you say, look, Joel, you were rude earlier, the way you mocked me and in that comment, we should talk about it. I want to have it out. And I'd say, yeah, I was in the wrong. And that is something to deal with. So forgiveness is about what I've done, not about something I haven't done, or even just about what you feel. That's an important difference. You know, I don't need forgiving because you feel upset by me when I haven't done anything wrong. Now, who does he think he is standing at the front there wearing a red jumper like that? You know, you're going to have to live with that. That's not something for you to forgive me for. just because you feel bad. We forgive people when they've done something wrong against us and they ask for that forgiveness, and then we're restored in relationship with them. And when you forgive, the way we understand it and taught our children, you agree that the other person has done a wrong thing, and if you're forgiving me, you're making three promises, and there's some space here on the sheet to fill this in. The first promise is, I won't bring it up again. I won't bring it up again. That's part of forgiving, isn't it? We're leaving it. The second is, I won't tell others. I won't tell others, because you can understand that, can't you? You've not really forgiven me. If we have that chat and you say, I'll forgive you, Joel. And then you go out and the first thing you do is you're going off and telling others all about what a terrible person I am. And the third thing is, I'm going to try and get on with you. Because that's being restored in relationships. I'm going to try and get on with you. Doesn't mean everything's going to be as it was before and as though nothing had ever changed, because we can't promise that necessarily. So I won't bring it up again. I won't tell others. And I'll try and get on with you. You might say it slightly differently, but really that's what's going on when we're offering forgiveness. That's what we're promising. And Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? Tim's already pointed us to that. It was the beginning of what he read. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times... should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? That seems pretty good if I could do that. I mean, that is pretty extraordinary, isn't it? Imagine someone in your family, seven times they've come to you this week, asked to forgive you for the same thing. You'd start to get a bit worn down, wouldn't you, after a handful? Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. I'm the victim. I'm the one who's hurt. What am I supposed to do when they come and apologize to me? How many times do I do it? 77, or it might well be 7 times 70, 490, as Paul said. Jesus is saying, I expect forgiveness to be normal for you. For you to be ready to hear an apology and to forgive other people again and again. And to help Peter understand, Jesus tells a parable. Jesus tells a parable. So, time to have a look at the sheet and the parable. Bit of interactive thinking. I don't know how you do it up here in Sawston. Let me get to the point. When we look at a Bible verse, we're trying to see what the Bible verse says. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The question is, what did God do in the beginning? Answer, created the heavens and the earth. What did God create? The heavens and the earth. Okay, we're answering from the passage. Okay, not from your imaginations, not from what you might have heard about Christianity somewhere else, or in a book you once read, or a sermon you heard by Tim that was much better than this guy from Dagenham. But you know, we're looking at the Bible verse to answer questions from the Bible verse. And the Bible verses we're looking at are verse 23 to the end of the chapter. Okay, can you see that on the sheet? Let's go through those six. Yeah, we'll go through all the questions, the ones with numbers. Okay, so there's a chance for you to turn to a neighbour, open up the Bible if you've shut it, and work out the answers to those questions. Tim will take them in for marking later. Okay. Let's see how you got on. Question one. How much does the first servant owe? This is a story about a king with a servant who owes an enormous debt. How much is his debt? Yeah, 10,000 bags of gold. And helpfully, the Bible's in a little footnote at the bottom. It gives a bit of explanation for that. I understand that those two numbers, so the denomination, the bag of gold, is that's the biggest number of money you could get at that time, and 10,000 was the biggest number they could write in their language. So it was the biggest of the biggest. It's like a cartoon amount. It's like Warren Buffett owing Zuckerberg $4 billion. He's just out of everyone's league. It's crazy. But in the story, as Jesus tells it, what does the servant ask? What does he say? Yeah. Go on, someone's got their hand up. Yeah. Be patient with me and I'll pay it all back. Amazing request. And what does the master do? Yeah. Takes pity on him, and we assume that means he lets him off. And there's the picture of what forgiveness is. Forgiveness involves the hurt party carrying a burden. You know, there's a cost there. It's not saying it doesn't matter. It does matter. Someone's got to pay the cost. Either it's the person who's caused it or it's the victim. And in forgiveness, it's the victim is normally the one who carries the cost. I'll forgive you. I'll pay the cost. How does the... Sorry, I've answered that next question. Anyone else want to add anything? How does the king's action demonstrate what forgiveness is? I think I've sort of answered it. Forgot Tim?
He's sort of saying, I'm going to get on with you.
Yes, that's true. Yeah, he's making those promises, isn't it? I'm not going to keep bringing this up. I'm going to leave it aside. We're going to try and get on. Yeah? Yeah. That's a very helpful point. Yeah, the servant actually doesn't ask for forgiveness, does he? He makes a ludicrous promise. Be patient with me, I'll pay you back that $4 billion. But yeah, that's an interesting insight. Thank you. So did you have...
I was just going to say, like we discussed, it's taking the barrier away.
Yes.
If there was one, there isn't one.
Well, there was a relational barrier, wasn't there? There was an enormous debt, and in writing the debt off, the master has taken that barrier away. Yeah. Question four, how much does the fellow servant owe? This is there's three scenes in here. The first scene is in the royal court with the first servant and the king. The second scene is at the gateway. How much does that second servant owe? Yes? Yeah, 100. Yes, it's a bit more than that. It's 100 silver coins, so that's 100 days' work. So for someone who stands by the road in Dagenham and gets picked up by a van to go to a building site, you know, that's £10,000. So it's not pennies. It's a reasonable amount. What does that fellow servant say to the first one? The same, yeah, deja vu. He says the same thing. Let me just read it from me. Yeah, be patient with me and I will pay it back. And what does the first servant do in reaction? Yeah, puts him into prison. No patience, no forgiveness, no mercy or pity. Why are the other servants outraged? Why do they think this is outrageous? Yeah. Brilliant, exactly right. So the first one who owned the massive debt, he had been given mercy, and then he goes out and meets his friend who has a small debt to him, and he won't show him that same mercy. It just doesn't fit, does it? It's not right. It's outrageous. What does the king do when he finds out? Yeah? Yeah, he's outraged as well, and he says, look, you should have been like me. Verse 32, the master called the servant in, you wicked servant, he said, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. How important is it that we forgive others? Sorry? How important is it?
It's very,
very important. Immensely important. Because what does Jesus say at the end of the story? This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from the heart. It shows how very important it is, according to the Lord Jesus. So I think there are two surprises in this story Jesus tells. The first one is the obvious one. The man has been forgiven a massive debt, billions. And then he meets his friend and refuses to give mercy. What a hypocrite. And don't we all hate hypocrites? Say one thing and do another. It's ugly. It's disgusting behavior. But there's another surprise, a shock at the end of the story. In a story about the kingdom of heaven, who do we think the king is going to be? It's a story about the kingdom of heaven. Who is the king pretending to be in that story? Who's the king representing to us? God. Yeah, the king is teaching us. This is what God's like. If you've got a story about the kingdom of heaven and there's a character in that story called king, you know that's telling you about God. Okay, what does king do? What does God do? Well, he punishes very severely. And just in case we didn't get the point, Jesus tells us in verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat you, unless you forgive from the heart. That's a shock. How can God be so generous in forgiving and then punish so severely? Isn't it a bit over the top? Isn't God now being a hypocrite? He's forgiven that person billions. And yet when that person is unforgiving, he takes the forgiveness back, it seems, and punishes them. How does that work? How is that right? It is because he is a God of such compassion and mercy, he will not allow in his presence people who have no compassion and mercy. God is such a God of compassion and mercy that he will not allow in his presence people of no compassion and mercy. You can't be a true servant of the forgiving king if you refuse to forgive. It doesn't say it doesn't mean we're going to find it easy. It doesn't mean we're not going to struggle and resist and argue. But if we actually refuse, then that's saying to God, actually, no, I've got a better way of working things than you, God. And forgiveness doesn't need to work in my case. And God says, no, actually, you don't have a better way of working things than I do. When someone does wrong to us and we get angry and get hurt and don't talk to them, we're sure we're right, we forget that we have been forgiven so much by God. We are like that first servant. And what happens to people like that? How will the King of Heaven treat them? In his anger, verse 34, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured. Thank you. Yeah, so David's saying it's a measured punishment. It's not a sort of nuclear reaction. He's not lost it. He's doing what fits. This is what that man initially deserved. It's what he's trying to subject the person to who he won't forgive. And so he himself suffers that. But just to put it in plain language, Jesus is saying if we won't forgive, we will go to hell. Okay, that's what it's saying. It's suddenly very serious. And think back to what we heard when Peter asked the question at the beginning. How many times should I forgive? You know, when is it enough? It's the wrong question. It shows he doesn't understand what God in heaven is like. I am like someone who owes God billions and billions. And God will write that off. If you are a Christian, if you're a member of God's family, he has written off an immense debt. He's forgiven you. There is no way imaginable that you could pay it off. We fall into that sometimes, don't we? Oh, I'm going to try and say thank you to God and do enough good works to pay him back. It's ridiculous. But if you're a Christian, that will then show in your actions. You will be learning to be a forgiving person. Struggle as you may find it. And we won't get this right very quickly. But we know which direction we ought to be going in. But if you say, you know forgiveness from God, and then refuse to forgive others yourselves, Jesus is raising the question as whether we really do know God's forgiveness. If you insist you will not forgive, then it suggests you don't actually know the loving Father. You see, the king only has people who want to be like him in his court. He is a king who forgives, and the servants in his royal court must be forgiving too. So if you say, I will not forgive, no, never, you're setting yourself on a course for hell. So let's pray to God that we would protect us against that, because it's a very real danger, isn't it? We mustn't imagine that this is easy. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you're at the beginning of the story. You're the person who still has this enormous debt to God. It's against your name. And you've read that, maybe you've heard the rest of the story, and you think, well, I can't imagine forgiving like that. I'm glad I don't have to. I can't imagine it's worth it. Well, God is saying that life with him, safety from hell, is so life-changing that it will free you from vengeance. Or at least it will make you want to be free from vengeance, from a vengeful attitude. Someone famously said, unforgiveness, they said bitterness actually, it's a similar thing. Unforgiveness or bitterness is the poison we drink, hoping someone else will die. Bitterness or unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping someone else will die. Jesus told a story about people forgiving others. It's a story to help us understand when someone has hurt me and I don't feel like forgiving them. I must remember how much God has forgiven me. So we thought about what is forgiveness. It's more than, oh, it doesn't matter. It's making those promises and it's seeking to be mended in relations. We've seen about how Jesus' story basically tells us how important forgiveness is. And finally, I want to think for a few minutes about how we do it. How do we do forgiveness? One Christian writer famously said, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Makes good sense, doesn't it? We all know that, I guess. How do we do it? When someone has hurt you and done wrong to you, they know it's wrong and they want to be in right relationship. You say, I will forgive you. Remembering that means the promises you're making. I won't bring it up. I'm not going to go and tell others, and I'll try and get on with you. You might not feel like forgiving. Forgiving isn't saying, isn't you know, promising that you feel like that. It's a choice you make, and your feelings might catch up. And it might take a long time to catch up. Remember, the parables are addressing us in Jesus' teaching to our heart, and our hearts can be slow to change. You know, this parable might be something we think about reading the Bible sometimes, don't we? Like, I should have written this illustration down, trying to dream it up. We think we're coming to the Bible to find a fact about God. I've read that parable. I don't need to read that again. Put it away. No, but it's addressing us and understanding our hearts. So I might need to read this parable tomorrow. In fact, I might need to read it every day for the next year because of that issue I've got with someone. In fact, I might be reading this parable for the rest of my life. But I'm reading it and seeking that it's going to be at work in my heart. Those are the promises. I won't bring it up, I won't tell others, and I'll try and get on with you. You don't have to say those, but that's what you're communicating by making that statement, I'll forgive you. If you're not a Christian, remember the first step is to go back and say, God, I need your forgiveness, please. Please forgive me and help me learn to become a forgiving person. When people do wrong against you, you who are Christians can see that as a reminder of how you've treated God. When they take your stuff, well, you've done that to God, only much more. When they're arrogant and cut you up or ignore you or push you, well, you've done that to God only much more. When they use you just when it's convenient, well, you've done that to God only much more. How do I ask for forgiveness? So I'm the one who's done wrong. I'm aware that I've done that wrong between me and you, and it's a problem between us. Obviously, our first step is simply to say, I'm sorry, but I'm sorry really is just expressing my feelings about a situation. So the way we've learned to do it in our household is we might need to actually come and seek forgiveness. You know, yesterday I was impatient with you. That was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. So admitting it was a wrong thing, stating I'm sorry, or I should be sorry, I don't necessarily feel, but if I am sorry, I'm sorry, and then asking for the forgiveness. It's at least those things. So the whole thing is, yesterday I was angry. That was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And the other person replies, I forgive you. So what do we have happening in a good home? Please, thank you, good morning, I love you. I'm sorry that was wrong that I did that. Please forgive me, I forgive you. Someone in our church taught this recently, said, it just feels a bit odd saying that. A bit strange to say it, and it is. If you've grown up in a home where no one ever said thank you, starting to say thank you would feel strange. It's a similar sort of lesson. Of course, the best way to teach children this in our households is if dad and mum show them how to do it. So there's a challenge. Children, be patient with your parents if they've got to learn this. Know that they find it hard too. It's not something that being older makes easier. Being grown up makes easier. It's hard. Because it's a heart matter to do with heart loves. Not just an idea in my head. I know I've got what the right thing to do is. When a friend of mine said it was the hardest thing she found about being a parent was to go to say to her children, I'm sorry I was grumpy yesterday. I was unfair. That was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. What does it look like to forgive? You say, I forgive you. And then you work at keeping those three promises, not telling others, not bringing up again, seeking to get on, and maybe praying for God's help to do that. I'm sure that's all plain and we don't have any questions. Any questions? Thank you, David. Does forgiveness require repentance? Well, it might do on both sides. You're the hurt person, I've hurt you. Because forgiveness is working towards reconciliation, it can't properly happen unless I repent. I acknowledge I've got it wrong and I'm willing to make that apology, seek that forgiveness. That doesn't mean that you're stuck. If I won't do that, doesn't mean that you're stuck. You can choose to say, I'm going to leave that thing that Joel's done with God. God can sort that out. I'm not going to let it be something that ruins my life with bitterness and anger. And I've mentioned it to Joel once. He refused to respond. I'm going to leave it for now. Or perhaps you might get someone to help you in that reconciliation. But when the time comes, I'm ready to forgive him. So you as the hurt person, the victim, you're ready to forgive when the opportunity comes. But yeah, full forgiveness, it's that mending of a relationship that was broken. So it needs repentance on the part of me, the person who did the wrong to you, the victim. Just one point there. If I die before you can forgive me, before we've got that, you know, you're free then to leave that problem with God. You don't have to carry around that burden of the wrong I've done to you. You say, God, please deal with that wrong that's on Joel's account. Of course, if I die and you're unwilling to forgive me, you can live with that for the rest of your life, drinking that bitterness. harming yourself. So there was a question there. Thank you. Yes, well, this is Jesus teaching us about the kingdom of God in a cartoon style story. But elsewhere in the Bible, the question was, in case you didn't hear it, and for all those billions of people watching on the internet, I've said that forgiveness means I won't bring it up again, but in the story, the king does bring it up again with the unmerciful servant. It's a sort of cartoon picture of how life is and how God works. Elsewhere in the Bible, God says he hurls our sins into the depth of the sea. He tramples them under his feet, you know, that they're dealt with when there is proper reconciliation. I think it's indicating there wasn't proper reconciliation. It's indicating that the first servant wasn't truly repentant, to use David's term. He was simply saying, let me off the hook, please don't be grumpy. Rather than, I was wrong, please forgive me. Yeah. Yeah, so you might be that you challenge someone to you want reconciliation, and part of reconciliation is saying to them, when you said that to me last week, it really hurt me. And if they're not ready to be reconciled to you, they might argue back and say all sorts of negative things, and that's even more painful. Yeah, that is. Yeah, pray for a spirit of forgiveness. That's right. You want to seek reconciliation with that person. And if that's an ongoing pattern, you need to help from God and maybe others. So how you might approach those conflicts and restoring them, because it's just adding poison to the whole situation if that keeps happening. Tim mentioned, again, we were talking about David and Pam, when he introduced them as members, saying that when there's a wrong done in the church, Jesus teaches us earlier in Matthew 18 how to respond to that. So if that was happening within the church, and there was a real conflict between two of you, a real difference, and someone was hurting the other and refusing to be restored in relationship, that is a point at which you get someone else in the church to come along and say, look, I really think they did something wrong here. Have I got it wrong? Have I misunderstood? Can you help us get on better? The goal is restoration. The goal is, come on, gang up with me. Let's get that one. It's, we want to be together again. And at the moment, they're not wanting to be together. Come along beside me so that we can be together. It's loving restoration. So within the church, hopefully that will be the mechanism we pursue. Thanks. So the question is that within the parable, the two human characters, as it were, are servants of the king, therefore represent Christians, or at least a nominal Christian and a Christian. What is it like if you're dealing with someone who's not a Christian? A lot is the same. We want to be reconciled with people who are not Christians, who are in conflict with us. It's harder if we don't share the same framework with them on restoring relationships. You know, we can say, I've messed up in such a big way and I know God's forgiveness. You're another person like that, aren't you? You've messed up massively, know God's forgiveness. Let's be forgiving and reconciled to each other. If the person's not a Christian, they don't have that common framework. But there are plenty of people who are not Christians who know how to forgive and be forgiven. It's not impossible. It's just when it gets to the conflict we were talking about, you don't have the same set of understandings that helps you.
On that, it can be quite interesting if we have sinned against a non-Christian and to say sorry and ask
Yes, thank you. Yes, if we've sinned against someone who's not a believer and we apologise and ask forgiveness, that's surprising for them. Yeah, and sometimes quite awkward for them because we're asking them to connect with us in a category that they don't necessarily want to. Is it Richard? Okay. What should your response be if someone doesn't forgive you? Well, it's very sad. You should be very sad. Yeah, possibly. Yeah, it's a similar sort of thing, isn't it? To when someone won't admit they're wrong and ask forgiveness. So you might get someone else from church to go with you to say, look, they know they've done what's wrong. They're trying to be mended with you. Please, can we help sort this out? Can we work this through? Richard.
I think the key thing is the comment, John. Mm? I mean, not 4 billion quid.
Mm.
4 billion quid.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. And it's all been written off.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, thank you, Richard. Yeah, so it's a very helpful comment. I would come, so Richard's comment, in case you didn't hear it, go back to this parable. What a mega debt God forgives people. But I want to add that in life, we can lose sight of that. Our horizon can drop. And there are people who can, either because we're weak and we can get preoccupied by something that's not that big, or it can be very life-affecting. Someone does something that injures a member of your family or kills a member of your family. Very life-affecting. And it can take a lot for us to lift our horizon enough to remember that mega debt that God's forgiven us. So I think we need both perspectives. But thank you, yeah. So I'm happy to take more questions despite that comment. Yeah. Really good question. Is it possible to forgive someone and for them to be held accountable? Absolutely. Just think about it in a smaller scale. I'm with a friend in a car and he's careless and stupid and has a car crash and injures me and the other three passengers. I can personally forgive him for his injury to me, but I can't forgive him on behalf of the others. He's got a personal debt to them. But more broadly, within society, the leaders of society have a responsibility for punishing wrongdoers. So I personally might forgive him, but the magistrates, the government might still penalise him for his reckless driving. And that's right for them to do that in their role as stewards of society. Well, could that, so the question, could it be applied in the context of church discipline? I guess there are consequences, aren't there, for a wrong action. So I'm thinking of a personal example. I borrow your car and I smash it. And you say, Joel, I forgive you. You're not going to come and ask for that forgiveness. And it means you pay the cost, I don't. When I ask to borrow your car next week, you're not obliged to lend me your car. You're keeping your promise. You're not bringing up. You're not telling others. You're trying to get on with me. But you know I'm a reckless driver. So it's reasonable for you not to lend me the car. Yeah. Okay.
Doesn't that really giving you
It's not necessarily giving us another chance, is it? It's writing off. So the question is, that's not necessarily giving me another chance. The way I've tried to describe forgiveness isn't necessarily giving it another chance. It's getting back into the relationship. I mean, if people think up all these scenarios in the books, imagine in that car crash, we were going to a hill walk, and in the car crash, my leg had to be amputated. You know, there isn't another chance. We can't go on a car trip again to walk in the hills. Not in the way we did before. Anyway, there is no another chance. Do you see what I mean? So that's not a sort of absolute sense of forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't always another chance. It's a let's make the relationship better. Hopefully, in the majority of the experiences we have, yeah, it will be back to normal, but there are scenarios where it's not. Did you get any of these?
I've ordered 12, but they didn't arrive.
Okay. This is a tremendous book that our family have read maybe four times together. It's called Forgiveness by Julia Marsden. It's only £1. If you own it, you should read it.
Did you bring lots?
No, I brought half a dozen. Tim has read this. My wife has read this. They both recommend it. I've started to read it. Unpacking Forgiveness by Chris Brawns. Tim will send you all this information out. For families, this was great for teaching our family, and I've used this in school, called the Young Peacemaker, teaching students to respond to conflict God's way. And that's where we learnt this idea of forgiveness. Apology is more than I'm sorry. I did that last week. It was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That's one of the places we got that sort of instruction. If you've got the internet, who hasn't, there's a great essay by Jim Wilson, How to Be Free of Bitterness, that will have an immense impact on your life if you read that and think about it. Jim Wilson, How to Be Free of Bitterness. Let's pray, shall we?
Can you do it later?
Yeah, we've got it, yeah. A man owed him 10,000 bags of gold. The master took pity on him and cancelled the debt. Almighty God, enable us, please, to remember the immensity of your forgiveness to us, that it would therefore make perfect sense for us to forgive one another. Lord, please help us to continue to think this through and put it into practice, that our lives would be changed at the deepest heart level, and that none of us would prove to be like this man who ended up being sent to hell. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.